you. Let's go into the Word of God together. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. We're continuing a series of messages. This message is entitled, He Cares for You. He cares for you. He cares for you and you and you and you and you and you. He doesn't care for you just as a group. He cares for you individually. He knows every single thing about you, and He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter is saying to a suffering church all around the Mediterranean that are suffering for their faith, he says, you don't need to rise up against your accuser. You don't need to defend yourself constantly. You don't need to worry about your salvation. You don't have to worry about your families. He says, just humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And God's mighty hand is a phrase that's used in the Old Testament repeatedly describing God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. He took them out of bondage with His mighty hand. He says, humble yourself. You're not just humbling yourself after an impersonal deity. You're humbling yourself under a personal God whose name is Yahweh, who has demonstrated in history that He has the power and the might to deliver you, even when you're under bondage. How many are grateful for that? Humble yourself under a powerful God, not an impotent God. Humble yourself under a good God, not a capricious God. Humble yourself and don't think too highly of yourself. Let me say of the leaders and pastors of New Life, one trait, probably above all traits, that I really encourage and I see it among our pastors is that our pastors live humble lives. When a pastor drinks the Kool-Aid of their own importance and has expectation and a sense of entitlement of the people they serve, over time that church will inevitably be toxic. Pastors exist to facilitate the lives of the people, help their dreams and visions and families and so forth come into the fullness of God. The church does not exist for the pastor to fulfill his vision. That's backwards. That's the American dream that's been brought into the church. Church members do not exist to bless the pastor. Now, once a year, I'll give it to you. But the rest of the year, pastors exist to bless the church, to lay down his or her life for the church, to know the church by name, and not to do it under compulsion, and not to do it for pay, not to do it because you need to have an insecure spirit massaged by a title. You do it because it's a calling of God, and you love the people of God dearly. And so he says, humble yourselves, pastors. Humble yourselves, church members, under God's mighty hand. He's powerful. He knows what he's doing. And at the proper time, he will exalt you. What's in view here is the return of Christ at the context of this chapter. That we will humble ourselves in this life. We will receive some blessings in this life. But there is a phenomenal payoff that is coming. And the Bible says that when God sends Jesus and Jesus returns to the earth, that our eye will not have seen, our ear will not have heard, nor will it enter into your mind what God has prepared for you. The first 1,000 years of heaven, we're just going to go, wow! I had no idea. And you will look back at whatever suffering you've had to endure. And I'm not minimizing that. Some of you suffer greatly in body or in family or in circumstance. We will look back at our suffering and say, that was not even worthy to lose one night of sleep compared to what God has prepared for me. Therefore, the Lord says, humble yourself, get in the game, and wait for your great God to cause all your suffering to have great payoff. verse 7, which is our primary text, says, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries on him, because, here's our sermon title, he cares for you. Verse 8, be sober-minded. We talked about this last week. Get your mind in the game. Don't go on autopilot. Get your mind in the game of faith. Don't check out, buzz out, veg out. Get your mind in the game. Be watchful, that is to be alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Peter is very graphic. The Christians that are suffering at this time knew that lions was the favorite mode of torture and ultimate death in the amphitheater. They would allow the Christians at times to be ridiculed and mocked and abused, but when it was time to finish it off, they let the lions out. And when the lions were let out, of course they had been trained for the taste of human blood and flesh, they would tear these Christians from limb to limb. He's not saying here that the devil is some kind of toothless lion. He's not really a big deal. He's saying you got to be watchful because you have an adversary, you have an accuser of the brethren that will look to divide churches, to divide families, to destroy your mind, to destroy your heart, your faith, your confidence. And he's prowling around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for an open door. I was saved in the Word of Faith movement. The Word of Faith movement has gone out of favor a lot in the last 20 years, and I am very grateful for my heritage. You eat the meat and spit out the bones. There were some bones, but there was a lot of meat in there. One of the things I was taught early in my faith, I mean like in the first year of my faith, is that the words that we say are important. Say amen to that. They really are. Now, I know that teaching can go too far, but our words are important, and how we say things can be life or death. And one of the ways the devil gets an open door in our lives, and we've learned this over practice, is that when we don't have our minds in the game and we just kind of let the mouth run. Jesus says this about that. He says, we are held accountable. Get this, ready? Quote, for every careless word. There are no throwaway words. There are no careless words that are just non-effectual. Now, if you say something that you wish you hadn't said, you can get that back. Ask forgiveness and clean up the mess. Go to God and say, I take that. Well, okay. I take it back. I didn't mean that. Or maybe I meant that. I'm sorry. Forgive. Get it back. Just don't leave out those hurtful words, those self-accusatory words. And so for 20 years, I practiced this pretty religiously. And then about 20 years ago or so, I kind of took my gas off the pedal going, you know, I think this positive confession stuff has just been taken out of context a bit too much. And I allowed myself to begin to kind of lament. And lament kind of turned into complaining. Lamenting is okay. Lamenting always has resolution in glorifying God, if you look at a lament. Lament says, I feel this, I feel this, I feel this, but you are God and you are great. A complaining is, I feel this, I feel this, I feel this, and I don't like it, and I'm, you know, this is unfair to me. And as I began to let down my guard in my words, I believe the devil who prowls around over time saw entry points into my mind, and I would hear things that I have said repeated back to me by a voice in my heart, and I would confuse it as if that was God. This happened not too long ago. I you know, this is not my topic. I better finish the story. When I was struggling with unanswered prayer, one time I said out loud, I don't think I'm getting the answer. Lord, I know I'm not getting the answer to this prayer because I'm not praying enough. Now, there's an element of truth in there, but what it's really saying is that the healing is a works righteousness, and it's as if I pray enough, ding, there's a ding goes off in heaven, and boom, you got your miracle. That's a form of works righteousness. That is a form of legalism. That is not faith. That is not grace. That is not a good God. He says, I know what you need before you ask me. He said, just ask me, you know. And so anyway, I said that out loud, and I kind of had a funny feeling about it, but I said it. I was kind of a self, you know, false modesty there, like I'm not praying enough. I should be. And but that's why I pray. So anyway, like 3 days ago, I wake up in the night, Manuel. I wake up in the night and I heard a voice say this: you're not going to be healed because you've not prayed enough. And I heard it in the night, and I hear things in the night. Some of you do too. I thought it was God. And it really bothered me. Like, I'm going in for a doctor's appointment in 3 weeks, and they're checking my cancer markers. And I think, oh, great. Oh, man, you know, what's going on? And so my wife said, honey, I need to repent because I don't think I've been praying enough for my healing. It's 1 month out. I don't feel like I should really up the ante now because that's blah, 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 blah. And my wife, my dear beloved, who's ill today, that's why she's not in church. She's got a cough, didn't want anybody to catch it. And so she said to me, she's got her nightie on and she's in bed and I'm up half the night. You know, she looks at me and says, that's the devil. And I said, you're a parishioner. I'm the pastor. Listen to me. I know what I know. No, I didn't say that. She said, Dan, I'm telling you, that's the devil. That's just the devil. So I had to get my mind back wrapped around good theology, like Pastor Jeremy mentioned here at 9 o'clock casual. Get my mind back. Friends, that's what happens when the devil prowls around. He'll use anything you give him. Throw away comments, bad attitudes, lustful thoughts. If you got something on the down low, stop it. You're just opening up the door for the devil. Resist him. Verse 9, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not the first, nor will you be the last. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Can we all say amen together? Amen. Amen. I want to focus on this verse, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Can we say that together? Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. The word worry is an old English word. Wagon, which gets translated into worry, and it means strangle. It means to strangle. I think that's apt for what worry or cares or anxiety does. It strangles you. Cares and worry are excessive concern over the affairs of life. It's not putting your head in the sand and ignoring life, but it's an excessive concern about life that weighs you down. 1 Peter 5 and 7 has many, many different ways it's translated. Let me give you two of them. Phillips' translation says this: you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him. Oh, I like it. For you are his personal concern. Message Bible says, live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. The Bible tells us here that we need to have a definite action when you and I face anxiety. Peter says, first of all, cast your cares. Cast. This word cast is only used in one other place in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, so obviously it wouldn't be in the Old Testament. Old Testament's Hebrew. It's used one place in the New Testament other than here, this word cast. And it's in Luke, where it's on Palm Sunday. They have Jesus' donkey. They're preparing the donkey for Jesus to ride victoriously into the city 1 week before he's crucified. And the Bible says they cast their coats onto the donkey. They flung their coats, their blankets, their onto the donkey so that the master could sit on that rather than the donkey fur. Could sit right, a donkey hair could sit right on the donkey. And in ancient Greek, this word for casting is the word epirepeto, is a word that means to fling with great force, and it's used many times in ancient Greek to cast garments, to cast nets for fishing, to throw stones. It is saying here that we are to cast, to throw. It is an intentional step, and I'll tell you how to do it in just a second, of casting your cares, your anxieties, and not just putting your head down and saying you're going to endure them, or you're just waiting for God to do something out of the blue. Here, it's a directive towards us. It says you have to take these cares, and our first is a definitive action. I'm going to cast them. And it says here, cast all your cares on Him. Here's the detailed account. In other words, don't keep any of your cares. The Martha's in the room. You can't carry all of your Martha cares. You got to give all of your cares, financial cares, cares for children, cares about the future, cares about, am I going to be married? Am I going to have kids? Is the marriage going to make it? You know, there's a thousand cares. It says here, cast all your cares. Would you say with me in unison, all your cares? Let's say it together. All your cares. And I really like it. It doesn't even give a parenthetical like why it happened. The Lord isn't drilling down now like, hey, there are some cares you got to carry, and there's some cares you don't have to carry. These cares you kind of deserve, man. No, He doesn't do that. He says, give me all of your cares. And Paul says the same thing in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, very popular verse. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. But in what? Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, I love this, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me take a moment here. Paul is saying you can have a peace that passes all understanding. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 says you can experience a joy inexpressible and full of glory. This is what happens to Christians. We know these verses are true. Say amen with me. We know they're true, but we don't experience them. And that causes an internal frustration that the Bible says there's peace. The Bible says there's joy. The Bible says there's hope. I know the Bible says that, but I'm not experiencing it very frequently, if at all. Therefore, I have this inner tension like that's true, but I'm not experiencing it. So you play a mind game, and your mind game will go like this. It's not really to be experienced. It's just to be claimed by faith. That's a mind game. I think when Peter says, or Paul says, you're going to get a peace that passes understanding, I think that's cognitive. I think it's existential, and that is, you feel it, you know it, it's a real thing. Otherwise, if you don't experience God, when you evangelize, you're selling something you haven't experienced. How can you say to somebody, brother, you need some peace. Brother, you're just stressed, you know, and that's the shame of your sin. You can come to God and get that peace taken care of. You can have peace with God, that's doctrinal. Then you get the peace of God, that's effectual. That's the lateral, right? And you got to have the peace of God, not just peace with God. If you don't have the peace of God in your life, how can you tell that dude that he can get peace? Do you see the hypocrisy in it? You're selling something you're not buying. That's why it's important that when we say cast our cares on Him, we take this really doggone seriously. Lord, if I'm going to give You my care, I don't want it anymore. And don't play a bait and switch with me where I cast it and I got to keep it. No, I'm going to cast it. I'm going to walk away. You got it. You said You got it, and I ain't going to worry about it. Jack Hayford lost his son-in-law, who was only 45 years old. He was the senior pastor of Church on the Way, Pastor Jack's church. Pastor Jack spent 5 years preparing his son-in-law to take his place. And he'd only been a pastor 3 years. I knew him. He's a good guy. Sunday night service, he's preaching. He walks off the platform, Church on the Way, 10,000 members. Pastor Jack Hafer's senior pastor emeritus. This is the new senior pastor. The church has grown under his leadership. Obviously, he's married to Jack Hafer's daughter, Rebecca. And he walks off the platform. He has an aneurysm, and he passes out. They take him to the local hospital, and he died probably within 24 hours. It shook Church on the Way. It shook me. It shook anybody who found out about it. Because you're thinking, where was God? What about healing? What about the angels being camped about it? This is a Pentecostal church. A lot of people being healed there. He's a really good guy. Pastor Hayford, at his funeral, said, I was so distraught. I had such a burden. And this was so painful. He said, I laid on my bed. This is Dr. Jack Hayford, the gold standard of Pentecostalism, a man that has written 60 books and has written 5,000 songs. He's one of the great men of our time. He said, I was laying in bed on my side. And he said, I just said to Jesus, Jesus, I can't carry this. Take it from me. How do you cast your care on the Lord? You do that. Just, you don't have to be walking her house shun dying. You just get at your bed. Jesus, I can't take this anymore. Can you take it from me? Say it again. Jesus, take this fear from me. Jesus, take this fear from me. And what's going to happen, you say that, and you mean it, you're going to have this doctrinal truth, you're going to experience it. And you're going to have a peace that passes understanding. Don't take my word for it. You can't live on my experience, you have to get your own. And what you can do, that's all there's to it. You don't have to be a giant in the faith, but you do have to be a child in the faith, and you do need to ask without cynicism. There's a delightful reason for this, because he cares for you. Four simple words, he cares for you. What hope I have in time of trouble, because he cares for me. It's like a mother who's waiting for a child in surgery. Try to get her out of the waiting room. She's not budging. Bring security. She's not budging. Threaten her. Hospital's closing down. She don't care. I'm staying here. Why? She cares for her child. It's a soldier returning home from war, and how fervently his family makes ready to greet him. They've hoped and prayed for his safe return because they care for him. It's the prodigal son who at the end of his ways knows he can go home, and there's a father there who cares for him. Can God be trusted? Yes. He's not the God you may subconsciously judge him to be. Somebody in the room today is going to say, I've tried this God thing. Now listen to me. I'm all about being authentic. I think projecting faith has so hurt the church, and putting on images and fakiness has just hurt the church. There are times we get delusioned and we want to stop trusting him. And you get an internal judgment against God. You don't even dare say it, but you think it. And that is that I don't really know if I do this God thing and I really push all my chips in with God that he'll let me down. The Bible says if you put your trust in the Lord, you shall not be put to shame. Yes, you can trust God. Let's settle the issue today. Either God rules my life or cares will rule my life. The last point today, what's at the heart of Christianity? At the very core of it. What's down there? Here's what's down there. God cares for you. See, God provided Jesus, his son, to die for us. The issue was settled at the cross that God cares for you. If God would allow his only son to be sacrificed for you, he must truly care for us. We don't need to chant or shout or burn incense or ring bells. We're his children and he cares for us. As we bring this to a close today, you don't have to do something to make God care for you. You and I, as followers of Christ today, can start from this assurance that's rooted in salvation history, that on the cross, God has proven once for all that he cares for us. God loves us. God has made us. His son has died for us. Jesus has rose from the dead and he's coming again. I leave you with two thoughts. Don't worry about tomorrow. Acknowledge tomorrow. Plan for tomorrow and be aware of tomorrow's needs. But don't worry about tomorrow, because you have a God that's already there preparing everything you need for the needs of that day. It's called prevenient grace. He is the God who goes before his people. You can live without anxiety today with the knowledge that you are on God's heart at this very moment. He will not forget you. Because of the cross, in fact, he cannot forget you. You are the object of his eternal care.